name of the Lord. Amen. How many feel good this morning? It's been an exciting week, and from what I've heard, I didn't get to be here the whole week, and I don't like that. I don't like to have to come in the middle of something, but other things that were scheduled, and I couldn't help but to be here Wednesday. But I understand that from the very beginning, there has been a common thread throughout this entire week, and I'm certainly glad. I think this is my fifth year out of the last 6 years to be here. And I appreciate so much. You can be seated for a moment. I appreciate so much the individuality in the friendships that God has given me. What I say by that, I mean these are young men or men of God that they have their own revelation of God. They're not just hanging on the coattails of someone else's concepts. They have their own concepts of God. They have their own relationship and deepening walk with God. And that's been a developing friendship with Brother Nathaniel Haney over the last few years, and with Brother Garner. He and I have been privileged to travel together some in doing Prophecy Live in ministry in an evangelistic nature. And you know, a lot of how you're judged is the friends you hang around with. If you get around folks that badmouth the ministry all the time, it won't be long till that gets off on you. And you can't be effective for God when you're talking about such small things like people. You know, great minds get together, they talk about ideas. Mediocre minds get together, they talk about things. Small minds get together, they talk about people. And if I'm going to talk about people, I want to talk about them in a positive manner. If I'm going to talk about people, let's talk about Jesus and the blessings of God and the things that He's doing. Amen. And I certainly do value the friendship of Brother Nathaniel Haney. And I say this in an unabashed and not an effusive way, but I believe he is a prophet. I don't know what all his ministries are around here concerning Stockton, but I certainly believe that God has put his hand upon him mightily in that regard. And, you know, people, they don't mind you saying, well, he's an evangelist, or he's a good teacher, or that's a good pastor. You start talking about prophets, they get a little skittish, you know, because they think that prophets spend all of their time telling about the future. But really, if you study the New Testament church, it wasn't just about a forthtelling, but it was always about having an insight for a meeting, a service, a body, a movement, a direction. And the way the old churches were set up, I mean the New Testament churches, in an apostolic way, when a body of elders and a pastor recognized by discerning of spirits and by proving of themselves that this is a prophet coming to town, when that prophet stepped into that scene or that city, he was there to do several things. He was there to judge sin. He was there to bring the church to a level of maturity. He was there to transcend concepts of the carnal that would interfere with moves of God. And if there's anything that we need in the 21st century as the Church of the Living God, we need sensitive men of God whom God can bring out of the wildernesses of loneliness, the times of deep consecration, and put an anointing of a prophet on them to be insightful, to be directional. Amen? And you say, thank you, Jesus. We're not here to massage shoulders and glorify flesh. It's not that at all. But the Scripture does talk about giving honor to whom honor is due. And it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of burden to put something like this together and not just have it for a year or two, but maintain the vision of something like this. And that can only be effective because of a submission to the will of God and a hunger for the things of God that are not satisfied with just one plane or another, but there's a constant reaching for more of God. Amen? That's what's beautiful about being in the church, is that, you know, God's infinite. All of God is not wrapped up in Genesis to Revelation. He just gave us what we needed to know, especially concerning the centerfold understanding of the death, burial, and resurrection, everything tied around Jesus Christ. Because before the foundations of the world, the Lamb was slain. And then we're weaving through the age of innocence and conscience and law and the prophets and down through the dispensation of the law and everybody preparing and waiting. Then when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. All of these things moving together for one central theme, and that's Jesus is coming and His death, burial, and resurrection, His propitiated, His work of propitiation and sacrifice for us. So God is infinite. You can't just confine Him to one thing. That means that there should never be a latency in us. There should never be, we have arrived, or I'm satisfied, or I've got all of His character that I need. Even if I have certain portions of His love and joy and peace and meekness and gentleness and long-suffering and kindness and temperance and faith, I can say, well, you know, I may have a portion of all of that, but I'm not satisfied with that portion. I'd like to have more. I would like to constantly be conforming to the image of Christ. I would constantly like my mind to be transformed to the way He thinks. Amen? All right, let me read a couple of passages here. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Galatians. And I'll keep this as low-key until it looks like you're falling asleep. Then I'll scream a little bit. Amen. Are you appreciative of what you've heard this week? Are you thankful for what you felt this week? Amen. Galatians chapter 5, and then I'm going to read from Revelation 19, and then John 5. Not necessarily all in immediate sequence, but eventually we'll get to these texts. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Sounds like a bunch of bad stuff, doesn't it? And such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we have a contrast to this. The fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. Does everybody say love? Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Have you already uttered something that is the opposite of something you have in your life? Now think about that for a moment. Have you already said one of the fruits of the Spirit that would be an enmity against something else that you're harboring in your heart? Because how can I be an effective flow of His river and His anointing to the world if I have a bitterness towards somebody? If I have an unforgiveness towards somebody? Or if I have a shame of myself in my spirit that I constantly condemn myself of? Praise God. See, these things allow us to be less self-conscious and more God-conscious, because they are the fruits of the Spirit, His Spirit. They are attributes of His nature, characteristics of Christ. That's what makes the difference. And so, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, everybody say faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, everybody say walking in the Spirit. There would be a lot that would think that walking in the Spirit would be, I'm constantly laying hands on somebody and they're getting the Holy Ghost. I'm constantly laying hands on somebody and that one just got out of a wheelchair. I'm constantly laying hands on somebody and their cancer dissipated, or this instantaneous miracle happened, or they got peace on them. Not necessarily. Walking in the Spirit in this context is tied into the fruits of the Spirit. What makes me a man that walks with God? What's going to make me akin to that nature of Enoch who walked with God and was not because God took him? Is it going to be my abilities or is it going to be my character? It's going to be my character. Because, look, I could go out here and run a mile in 4 minutes. Or go out and play basketball or something and jump from the free throw line and dunk it backwards over my head. And everybody be saying, man, what ability. See what I'm saying? But I might cuss you out in the next breath. You say, man, he's got a lot of talent, but his attitude stinks. That means you've ever seen somebody like that. Boy, he's got a lot of ability. He's got a lot of talent, but his attitude is rotten. See, this is a place where what we can do for the kingdom of God is separated from what we are for the kingdom of God. What we do for the kingdom of God is separated from what we are for the kingdom of God. And it's most important for us to walk in the character of Christ before we even understand all of his concepts. That's why Paul said, I come not to you with enticing words of man's wisdom. This is not just a speech. This is not just the empty rhetoric of politicians. There is sustenance and substance to what is said. See, it's not that he doesn't have words of wisdom. It's not that Paul is contradicting himself, because he was a man of much wisdom. He was a man with a mighty pen. In fact, he was mightier than pen than he was in person. He said that of himself. He was so mighty in words, in philosophy even. He had the greatest learning of his day, having sat at the feet of Gamaliel, having an understanding of Greek philosophy, having such an understanding of Judaism, even better than most of his opponents on the other side of Calvary had of him. And yet, what Paul is saying is that this is not a reliance upon the empty rhetoric that has no relationship to it. You can get up and preach a great sermon, or have a great testimony, or teach a great Sunday school class. But if you don't have a relationship with Christ, it's empty rhetoric. It doesn't mean anything. It's not going to go that far. It's not going to be words of conviction that's going to penetrate somebody who's going through a hurting time or a painful situation. You know what they're looking for? They're looking for somebody that's been with Jesus. You know, as it was spoken of the disciples, these men, they're ignorant and unlearned, but they've been with Jesus. Well, that's the greatest learning facility in all the world. Let me get with Jesus. Let me be relationship-oriented and not results-oriented. Because if I'm merely results-oriented, I'm concerned about what you think about me. But if I'm relationship-oriented, I'm concerned about what God thinks about me. If I'm results-oriented, I'm concerned about the outcome. But if I'm relationship-oriented, I'm more concerned about the income. And I'm not talking about a paycheck. I'm talking about that inflowing resource of His nature that comes into me. And so the focus is now off of success as it is defined by men, but it is back on that substance of relationship with Him that is defined by God. Now think about it for a moment. How many surprises are we going to have at the judgment seat of Christ? Because we have watched folks sweep across platforms and in big spotlights. And man, they're going to have an awesome reward for God. And that's true. But how many times do you think of the judgment seat of Christ? Well, Jesus stab his finger in a certain direction. And maybe she won't then, but if you could picture her as she was in her mortal frame, some old grandmother comes out of the corner on her cane with rickety steps, and she shuffles her feet up towards the throne, and he says, this is a lady who was the unsung hero, who was unnoticed and unrecognized. But within the cocoon of my character, I developed her over decades of prayer. And many of my moves in a service or in a movement or even in a nation or a world was because of somebody like this right here. You understand what I'm saying? Because they're relationship oriented. They may never be seen. They may never be out in the front. They may never have an external recognition. But their heart beats right. Amen. Now, I'm not preaching something to you today I have obviously perfected, but I'm trying to perfect. And I think that's where all of us are. We're hungry for the gifts of the Spirit. We're hungry for the working of miracles. We're hungry for the gifts of healing. We're hungry for a gift of faith. So many things have been operated even here this week in a dimension, in a portion of our own understanding of how God wants us to be used in that dimension. And yet, it always comes back to, if I'm going to be the most effective and not infective, I don't want to be a poison to my pastor. And I don't want to be a distortion to his ministry because I'm out here doing my own thing, because I'm not in submission to him, because I don't have character, because I don't have a relationship with God, because I don't have a submission to authority. Amen. You can say amen. Praise God. So Paul said, I didn't come with enticing words of man's wisdom, but I came in what? In demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He didn't just say power, because power could come from a source that is demonic or deceptive. So he didn't just say, I come in power. He said, I come in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. See, if I get his person here, the power is going to be here. If I get Jesus attached to what I'm doing, I don't have to worry about everything else. See, sometimes we're so power hungry, we forget to be person hungry. It's almost like, Lord, just give me your power. I don't need you. Just send your power over here. Just send me a voltage of, you know, of your power and your strength and the supernatural. And so I work miracles. But, I don't have to have meekness or lowliness. You know, I can. Amen. And what that becomes is a sickening vessel, a rotten appendage of his own body, because it smells with a bad attitude. Don't ever think that you can operate a gift of the Spirit with arrogance. Amen. Because arrogance seems to have within itself that I'm something. And the Scripture said, a man that thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing. I need to go back every now and then and remember my pre-existent form of clay before he molded it together and breathed into its nostrils the breath of life. He's the one that made the structure and gave it the life. He's the one that created the gifts and is giving the gifts. And this is his extension of deliverance and power into the church. But it's an extension of himself. I don't ever want to get so caught up in, thank God for 100 that got the Holy Ghost. Man, I'm telling you, or all the great things that have happened, that I forget that there's still that private place in God, that secret chamber. There's those lonely moments with him when no one else should be in that room. No one else should be hearing that prayer, because it is so private. And you're going to pray things to God you will never share with anyone. And God may say things to you that you will never share with anyone, because it is like a husband and wife relationship. It is very intimate, very private. Amen. Character. Everybody say character. So Paul is saying demonstration of the Spirit and of power, because power in and of itself can be destructive. And if it doesn't have the right direction, but if I have his person, then that makes the difference. That makes the difference. How many want to be relationship oriented as opposed to results oriented? Praise God. Let's turn to Revelation 19 and 10. Revelation 19 and 10. Now, we're not fixing to get on the 7 heads and 10 horns. Amen. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Everybody say, the testimony of Jesus. Now watch what he says. I mean, look at it right. Worship God. Say, worship God. Now, when I praise God, that's a confession, because I'm boasting about how great he is. Is it not? Even when I do this as a praise, I am confessing that his name is above every name, that he is glorious and mighty, that he can work in spite of my circumstances. Praise is a changing of perspective. It's taking my eyes off the circumstantial and putting them back on the sovereignty of God. That no matter where I'm at, I can praise my way through, because it's putting everything back, focusing on him. You're a mighty God. You're an awesome God. It's not asking God for something. It's not tugging at his hymn and say, give me something. It's not a moment of coveting. It's a moment of confessing how wonderful he is. You're an awesome God. You're the blesser of my soul. You're the counselor of my mind, the deliverer of my body. You're the electricity of El Shaddai in my heart. You are holiness. You are inspiration. You are Jehovah Jireh. You can just go on and on and on and just bragging on him. And the more you brag on him, the bigger he's going to smile. Because, you know, it's kind of, they're talking about me. They love me. I inhabit the praises of my people. He's going to show up. But worshiping is different because it's not just a confession, it's a connection. It's that place where I actually kiss the Lord. It's a connection. It's a meshing of my will to His will, intertwining of my purpose to His purpose, a trading of my vision for His vision until I'm not just trapped in the invisibility of this arena where I can't see like He sees. But until there is suddenly a transparency through travail and intercession and love for Him and worship for Him, that I'm able to see like He sees. I have His perspective. Worship God. Make a connection. Now, this is where the gifts of the Spirit are going to operate the most. And this is where the gifts of the Spirit will operate in the service without having to have identification every 2 or 3 minutes. Where somebody comes in with a big billboard on the front of their chest, you know, like they do in pickets, I don't know what they call those things, but whatever they are, big cardboard boxes around, you know, they go picketing. You don't have to have something come in and say, all right, I'm in about 5 minutes, I'm about to be used in the word of wisdom. All right, time out, everybody. Here comes a word of knowledge. Hold on. The discerning of spirit. No, when we're worshiping God, when we're in connection with God, when we have a relationship with God, things can start happening like in the service last night where people are just worshiping Him. It's gone beyond that distant observation of praise. It's gone beyond that mere confession of words of how great He is. But there's a connection made. You've opened up your heart. There's a flooding in of anointing and purpose and emotion that's coming back out. And you're loving Him and He's loving you. And there's that connection being made. And now over here, there's a word of wisdom that one man may be speaking to another. And over here, there's a word of knowledge. And the man of God may be going down laying hands on folks, and miracles may be happening, or healings may be happening. And who knows what healings took place in the service last night that have not been identified yet. Somebody may go to the doctor today or tomorrow that was in that service last night or night before last or Monday night, and they go to the doctor and all of a sudden they don't have that blood problem anymore. Praise God. I think that's the transcendent will of God, is worshiping Him, connecting with Him until the gifts can just operate normally. They just move through. Amen. Now, there's times when that holy hush comes over and we have the tongues and interpretation of tongues or a word of prophecy. But for the most part, the works of God in the service, they shouldn't always have to be identified by everybody. Or let's stop here and pause so that we can identify what's happening. Because we're worshiping Him. There's a connection being made. And that's what's important. Now it moves on to say, he said, worship God. Then there's a colon. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus. What is the testimony of Jesus? Well, John 5 and 39, he gives us a little glimpse of that. So let's turn there and look at that. John 5 and 39. I still hear rattling paper. John 5, 39 said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which of, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Here's one of his testimonies. I receive not honor from men. I don't want to be, and we can make this applicable here to us in coveting the gifts of the Spirit. I don't want to be used in the kingdom of God so that I can have attributed to me the glory of men. So I seek the honor of men. That's a trap for the flesh. That's a very terrible mistake. you know, I've been using the word of wisdom, or to walk around in a boastful manner that I have this certain gift that God has given me. That's confidence in flesh. We don't need confidence in flesh. We need confidence in His work through us. Praise God. We need confidence in His work through us, not seeking the honor of men. Because if you start seeking the honor of men, you will trade anointing, which is not, it's not emotion. Everybody say anointing is not emotion, although emotion is involved. Because how can you be truly anointed of God if you don't have a passion for the things of God? Passion for His presence and a passion for His character. And so I want that. I want that. So it's not just that. It's not just ability. It's not just talent. But it's, I want to have His character. Let's say, I want to have His character. It's not seeking the honor of men. And it's not seeking, if I'm anointed, it's not necessarily seeking your approval. Because anointing is based on divine purpose. It's kind of like when Jehu was anointed to be king. And it was God's divine purpose for him to be anointed. And yet he's not going to do everything right. But it certainly probably was not to Jezebel's approval. In fact, she's not going to last very long because of that anointing when he comes riding into town. So anointing is not based on your approval or your acceptance. But if you start seeking the honor of men, if you start living for just the significance of, my pastor likes me, that ministry wants to be around me, They love me, it won't be long until you'll trade anointing for human acceptance and approval. Well, I think about John the Baptist. He was a man sent from, so he's stepping out of a wilderness of theocracy into a world run somewhat by a Sanhedrin and a religious democracy. You know, like if we accept you or don't accept you, it's up to us. It's up to flesh. He didn't care. He came out with a tongue aflame. He come out with honey glistening on his beard. He come out the unkempt prophet. His clothes were all wrinkled and messed up. And you know, he just didn't look the part. But nobody walked away from the brink of Jordan going, what was he talking about? What did he mean by that? Because he didn't pull any punches. He saw the folks that were hungry. He spoke to them in the manner. It's time to repent. This is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need to repent. If he saw the hypocrites coming down, he didn't pull any punches. He spoke to them just as they were, a generation of vipers. Basically told them they were just a bunch of chaff, fixing to blow away in the winds of messianic revival, and they were going to get burned up in this life by jealousy and in the other life by judgment. But when you're sent from God, you don't have to apologize for what He's anointed you to do. But at the same time, you need to have a submission to somebody in your life. You know, some of the greatest mess ups and divisions and deceptive things that have happened in churches have been folks who have so coveted the gifts of the Spirit and power with God that they go back and they don't think they have to listen to their pastor. And they don't think they need teaching. And they don't think they need submission. And then all of a sudden the devil gets a hold of their gift. And it becomes witchcraft because you now have a religion of self. Because when you get out of the order of God, you become a religion of self. And you may still have your gift, but it will be used for a demonic purpose. Thank you, Jesus. So I keep bringing this thing back in order, keep it in alignment with Him. I want to make sure I'm in submission to my pastor. I have a pastor. As an evangelist, I have a pastor. I have mentors in my life that if they tell me to go get on my face for 4 or 5 days, I'm going to do that. And if they disagree with something with me, I'm going to listen to them. I'm going to listen to their counsel. Amen? Let's just take a moment here to clap our hands to the Lord and worship Him. Praise God. Praise God. So I'm not after human acceptance. I'm not after the honor of men. And that's what Jesus is giving them a picture of here. Verse 42, He says, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? See again, he's saying, all you out here, you're just results-oriented. You're just societal thinkers. You're just worried about what man's going to think about you. You're so attached to flesh. You're so attached to your own pedigree as sons of Abraham that you miss who the Messiah is in purpose because you've got preconceived ideas about how he ought to come and what he ought to do and where he ought to be. He ought to be here in the synagogue with us. He ought to be up there on a pedestal. Ought to be holding a golden scepter. Ought to be overthrowing the Roman Empire. No. He's going to come meek and lowly. He's going to be born in a little old stable, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. He's not going to come the way you think he's coming. And you know what? It was always written. It was right there. And this is what he's telling. Do not think that I accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trusted. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. He's saying, here's a testimony. All those things back there that Moses did, that whole Mosaic tabernacle was a testimony of me. From the very altar to the brazen laver to the golden candlesticks, table of shewbread, altar of incense, the veil, all of that, the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, what's beneath that golden lid, what's beneath those cherubim on top of that mercy seat. What's beneath that? There's the golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded. There's the table of stones. All of that, a collection of evidence of God for future generations, that if they stand up and reject the word of God, that in the court of eternal kingdom, in the court of God's judgment, he'll be able to bring these things back up out of their past and say these were all evidence that Jesus was coming. The Messiah, they testify of him. But do you know why they didn't like his testimony? Do you know why they didn't discern his testimony? Because they weren't after his character. They didn't have his character. They sought the honor of men. They were not relationship oriented. They were results oriented. What are people going to think about me? How big of a crowd can I get? It's not how big of a crowd can I get. It's how big of a crowd can he get through me? Because if I be lifted up, I wasn't lifted up. He was lifted up. I got to point folks to Calvary. When I preach the cross, that's the magnetism of my message. That's what's going to draw people to want to live for God and love God. I can't draw them to me, because if I draw them to me, it's not going to be very long until God's going to knock me off that mountaintop, because no flesh is going to glory in him. Praise God. I think we ought to just stop right here and worship the Lord and say, God, make me relationship oriented. I want to know you, God. I want a relationship with you in Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, you ought to tell him for a couple of moments, Lord, I want your love so that I can love people. I want meekness, God, so I don't walk around in the arrogance of flesh and the assumption of humanity and in the confidence of carnality. I want to walk around, God, with that humility. I want to walk around, God, with an understanding that it's you doing the work. These are they which testify of me. All of these things, they couldn't discern them because they didn't want his nature. They didn't understand his nature. They were threatened in their religious segregation from ordinary people. They enjoyed their elite status. But he's out there elbowing his way among the sinners and sitting down with the publicans, having conversations with Samaritans at a well, giving crumbs to a dog. Praise God. Amen. 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 He sought not the honor of men. The more, what's going to make me effective in the gifts of the Spirit? Ask yourself that question. What? Go ahead, ask me. What's going to make me effective in the gifts of the Spirit? The more I discern his death, the more I discern his burial, the more I discern his resurrection. So that's what was so powerful here last night, because Brother Garner released that power of resurrection. It ceased to be the work of man and the words of man. It became the work of Him. Praise God. And that's what is so important. So important. The more I discern of His death, how can I understand the effectiveness and the usage of God in His kingdom, in His church, if I don't have self-denial? If I don't cut away the way I think about things. Okay, we're just teaching, so we take our time here. If I don't take the blade of His word and understanding and cut those things away, size that out of my spirit, how can I be effective if I don't discern His death? If I don't constantly go back to Calvary? If I don't constantly go and stand beneath the limbs of that old rugged cross and say, shadow me again with Your purpose till I am a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Until I do that, which is, what does it say, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Some folks have tried to categorize that as three different wills of God. I don't believe that. I don't believe there's a permissive will of God and a perfect will of God. I think there's just a perfect will of God. Now, so I know some of you are thinking, well, what if I've messed up? What if I've veered off? I believe in the merging power of mercy. He can get you back on the track and the destiny you were supposed to be on. Why would I even want to settle for the permissive will of God in the first place? I want one thing, the perfect will of God. It's good, it's acceptable, and perfect. It is not that there's a good will of God, an acceptable will of God, and a perfect. This all goes together. It's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. And in my constant transitioning to what He is and where He wants me to be, there are times, ladies and gentlemen, when God is going to put you in a cocoon of character. Now, you're going to get a call from God, and you're going to get this mighty anointing, and I want to go out and win the world tomorrow, but it's not going to work like that. In fact, I don't see anybody in the Scripture that it really worked like that for. No. They had to go through seasons of privacy. And loneliness. Loneliness is what tempers the true gift in you. Loneliness is what brings that thing out of you and makes it the purpose of God and not just the purpose of man. Loneliness in His presence. You're going to go through some wildernesses. You're going to go through some experiences where God is going to put you in a cocoon of character. And there will be times when you would like to stretch against the gauzy fabric of your faith and break out of that thing which God has designed to put you in and hide you in for a while. But you'll be like that moth or that butterfly breaking out too soon. You're not developed. God's developing you. From the time that He calls you, He's got to develop that call in you. Don't get in a hurry with it. That's why folks burn out and pass out and faint along the way and they're shooting stars. Now think about it. Think about where were some of the ones that used to be around here 4 and 5 years ago, used to come to School of Prophets. You saw them in this conference and that one. And man, they were mighty prayer warriors. They could go into a prayer room and pray 5 or 6 hours a day. But where are they at today? Backslid. They fainted. Because they didn't have endurance. They didn't have spiritual stamina. You know why? Because they kept rushing themselves in the cocoon of character. There are going to be times, child of God, called of God, where He's going to stuff you under His wing and the world's not going to know who you are or where you are. It's going to seem like you don't even exist. You're going to be unnoticed. You're going to be unrecognized. It's going to seem like you've been forsaken, abandoned. What happened to that anointing? What? Come on, the Holy Ghost is talking to some people in here. You're trying to rush revival. You're trying to hasten the work of holiness in your life. It doesn't work like that. It's God, I'm in that cocoon and You're developing me. But when I come out of this, when I'll have a metamorphosis of mind. I will not have the same perspective of myself. I will not see myself as I have always seen myself. Because I realize that You're the one that makes me significant. You're the one that gives me purpose. Praise God. How many can feel what I'm talking about right now? I make it feel like God is taking you. Maybe this is just the initiation of your call. And maybe as there was that prophetic spirit here last night, some of you were feeling that call of God because you came to this conference to get direction of how to be used in your local assembly or how to be an extension from your local assembly, whether it's an evangelist or a missionary or just a great soul winner where you are to be a blessing to your pastor. You felt that call. But let me tell you, God has now picked you up out of that call and put you in a cocoon under His wing. There's a development time. And if I'm not careful, I will rush that development. You know, God didn't rush into His plan. He spoke. You know, let me not jump ahead. Let's go to Genesis 3:15. I'm trying to keep this teaching and I start preaching. So I'm just going to throw on the brakes here for a minute and go to Genesis 3. Is this helping anybody? We're not going to seek the honor of men. He talked about coming in His Father's name, so that's oneness. That's what we need. There's that connection again. Jesus said in one place in John 5, the same chapter He said earlier to them, He said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." In discussion about doing miracles on the Sabbath day, they didn't like it. They got upset about it. You know why? Because they didn't discern. They were too busy again thinking about what men thought. Jesus wasn't concerned about what men thought. He was concerned about "My Father working hitherto, and I work." That's oneness. I can do nothing but what I see of My Father do. Thank God for those in this hour and the true apostolic ministry in services and in churches where I hear it and I do it. He said it and I do it. It's not going to be a distortion of Scripture. He's not going to ask you to do something that there's not guidelines for how to do it in the Word of God. But it's, He spoke it, and I'm going to go. It's like going out and witnessing on a Saturday morning. Don't let me just go out and knock doors randomly. Let me go out and be like a puppet on a string. Lead me, Lord. Do I go down this street? Do I walk in that supermarket? Is this the house? Is that the one that's lit up? Is that the one I should knock the door? Is that the one that person behind that door may have drunken themselves so drunk last night and they're on the verge of suicide, and maybe my knock on the door is the thing they're waiting on? Praise God. Genesis 3:15. Now, this is after Eve has been beguiled by the serpent. What have you done, Adam? And, you know, the woman you gave me, she gave me to eat. And then the woman's pointing her finger at the serpent. Now God is speaking judgments. But right in the midst of all of this, now, like in verse 14, the Lord said to the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field." So there's a judgment that is being given toward this serpent. But now, and then in verse 16, He's going to speak to the woman and tell her, you know, "I'm going to greatly multiply thy sorrow, thy conception, and in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And then He speaks to Adam and says, "Because thou hast broken into the harsh voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree, now I'm going to curse the ground, and in sorrow thou shalt eat of it day and all the days of your life, and thorns and thistles and so on and so forth. The sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken." So there's these judgments being given. But right in the middle of all this, verse 15 comes. It sounds negative, but it's not. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise its heel." We know that to be a messianic prophecy. We know that seed to be the eventual coming of Jesus Christ. That's the seed. We're getting it. There's the concept. But now, God could have, in verse 16, could have stepped down right there and robed in flesh if He wanted to, and just waved His hand across the world and gotten rid of the devil and gotten rid of sin and done this and done that. Even God put His plan in a development. I mean, before the foundations of the world, the Lamb was slain. God had a blueprint of what was going to happen in the world before it ever happened, because He knows the end from the beginning. Praise God. I'm trying to make sure you understand this, so that you don't rush yourself, so that you don't pass out on this track and in this race with God, not with God, but for God, so that you don't
you pass out before you get to the finish line. We want to be able to say with Apostle Paul, I have finished my course. I have run my race. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I've done what God... See, I fulfilled what God told me to do. I didn't just keep potential latent in my life. I did everything God wanted me to do. Don't you want to be able to say that? Not to the approval acceptance of men, but don't you want to be able to stand before God when He can say, well done, well done. Not rare, not medium rare, not medium. Well done. You're finished. You couldn't have done any better. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been ruler over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many now. You've done what I told you to do. You didn't spend all your life comparing yourself to some other great talent, or because they could sing, or they could preach, or they could testify, or they could write, or they could do this or that. You did what I told you to do with your talents that I gave you. Well done. You want to be able to finish that. But you can't finish that if we are constantly hastening His holiness. If I'm constantly rushing His work, if I am the clay on the potter's wheel that's looking up God, say, would you please hurry up so I can get out there and be used? And then we are premature. And we go out there and we wonder why we can't make it. Because we're deformed, we're distorted, we're disfigured, we're not ready. Because we rush the development of God. You want to be something great for God, something very valuable for God, you want to stay on that wheel a little longer. You're going to have to let Him keep His hand in you a little longer. Push this out. Push that lump out. Get that lust out. Get that affection of the flesh out. Smooth that old abrasive attitude out until you have a compassion that is like Him. I want to finish this race. But a lot of folks don't finish that race because you haven't paced yourself in the Spirit of God. You thought because you weren't running 50 miles an hour all the time that you weren't doing something for God, and that's why you fainted. I used to run track. I remember in high school, Brother Nathaniel, I used to run track. And my track coach, he'd get so upset at me. At 15 years old, I could run a 4-minute and 30-second mile. But there were times I'd get on that track, and he'd say, go. I'd start running, and I'd be on a 4-minute pace those first two laps. But I'd end up running 4 minutes and 50 seconds. Because I spent too much energy. I didn't pace myself like God wanted me to. And I had to develop a discipline to realize I can't run full speed if I'm not ready for it yet. I can't run in that manner of sprint until I have built my lungs and my stamina to take it. So you know what he'd do? He'd make me run 5 miles, and every mile had to be quicker than the other one. So I had to be smart enough to figure out, I better run this mile slower. Run it in 20 minutes. Just make sure you don't run that one the fastest. Because he would make me go back and start over. I'd have to run the mile and then walk a lap. Run another mile, walk a lap. Run another mile, walk a lap. Run another mile and go 5 miles. And the 5th mile had to be the fastest one. Because he was trying to teach me, pace yourself. Quit condemning yourself because a year or two ago you were praying 3 hours a day. But now you may be praying an hour a day. Because maybe you started out so strong back there because you were trying to impress somebody. Okay? Pace. You want to finish the race? Want to be used of God? I have to realize that I'm in this... Are you tired? Do I need to stop right here? Amen. Even God used development. That's why we go to Galatians and find when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. When the fullness of man's time? No. Not just man. God's concept, His timeline. He knew when it was going to happen, knowing the end from the beginning. He knows where you're going to make your mark. He knows where you're going to make your mark. Some folks get dissatisfied and think, because I didn't, you know, compare yourself to somebody else's age because I haven't done what they've done. Moses was 80 years old before he really got to do his mighty works for God. Amen. Let's go back to Genesis 3:15. Let me get through this.
He said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Talking about being relationship oriented. Talking about discerning his testimony. Understanding our periods of development to be most effective. Praise God. To be most effective. You know what this was? This was the promise. But God never gives us a promise without putting it in a process. He gave the promise of the Messiah in verse 15. But in verse 16, he turns right around and tells the woman, in thy conception, in sorrow in thy conception, you're going to bring forth children. He put that in her. Women are going to bear children. Travail, sorrow, raise them. They're going to die. Their children are going to bear more children. Raise them. Sorrows and sufferings and trials and tribulations. They're going to die. He put that promise in a process, in a development, through cycles, seasons, generations of law and the prophets, reaching 1 year of substitutionary atonement after another, blood of bulls and goats, until finally, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. It's not going to be a replica anymore. It's not going to be a shadow anymore, but the origination. It's not just a copy, it's the real thing. But it went through a development. You want to be a copy? You can get things quick, go on out there and be an imitator. But if you're going to be an original, you got to stay in the process a little longer. Stay in the process a little longer. Everybody say promise. Process. Has God given anybody some promises? Have those promises come to pass? Some of them not. Raise your hand if some of them not. Okay. This is going to help you if you listen to me for a moment. He takes the promise and he puts it in a process. The process is the revolution. It goes round and round, just like your clock. Midnight, noon, midnight, that day passes. Midnight, noon, midnight, that day passes. Cycle. It's like the globe. It's going round and round, but it's on an invisible axis. Okay? The promise is the axis. The process is the revolution. We're going round and round in that. You say, man, I feel like I've been going in circles. And you condemn yourself for that. Going in circles is not always being in opposition to the will of God. Even the children of Israel in the wilderness for 38 to 40 years, walking round and round and round, God was still serving His purpose. You know what He was doing? He was getting rid of the old mentality. Sometimes God lets you go in circles because what's He doing? Getting rid of that old mentality. I'm in this revolution. Yeah, I'm going around. I'm going through these seasons of learning and education and experience with God. And sooner or later, I'm going to get rid of that old mentality. Even when they cross over the Jordan, it's still going to be a circle around an axis. The axis is the Mosaic Tabernacle right in the middle. Three tribes over here. Three tribes over here. Three tribes over here. Three tribes in a circle around the Mosaic Tabernacle. Everything they did was centered around the Mosaic Tabernacle. That was the axis. And what did that do? That testified of Jesus. From the altar to the Ark of the Covenant. From the Shekinah to the sacrifice. It all, everything in between was testifying of what was being developed. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. So you said, I'm going round. It's like a spiral. I'm going round. But that axis is that promise. It never changes. The axis is that pivotal point. It's the pivotal point of all that we do. It's the pivotal point of all prophecy. It's the stability of everything. It doesn't change. It never moves. That doesn't. You and I move. You and I move because what are we doing? We're developing through these seasons, through these sufferings, through these conceptions and dyings, and conceptions and dyings, and losing old mentality. What am I doing? I keep wrapping myself one revolution, one revelation, one concept, one glimpse of Him after another. But the axis never changes. That's why in the New Testament, Jesus will say, wherever two or three are gathered together in My name, what? There's the axis again. There am I in the midst.
If Jesus is not in the middle of what you're doing, if Jesus is not in the middle of your hunger for gifts, if Jesus is not in the middle of your demonstration, you have a cause without content. And sooner or later, it's hollow because He's not in it, and it's going to collapse. It's not going to last. And that brings us to this question. What am I doing with my circle of influence? There's a lot of folks that do wrong things with their circle of influence. Better make sure Jesus is in the center of that. Or it's going to cave in. That promise never changed. You can go to Acts 2:39, where it says, "This promise is unto you, to your children, to all that are far off, the outpouring of the Spirit." It really hasn't changed, because that promise is Jesus. He said, "will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you again." Jesus, always speaking of Himself. Might be in different methods, might be in different demonstrations, but He's speaking of Himself. Even with the two on the road to Emmaus, He goes back to Moses and the law and speaks of the things concerning Himself. But it was always, it's in a process. Praise God. Well, I feel like somebody's getting some hope today. That you don't have to get dissatisfied. Hey, I'm in a process. God's developing something in me. I'm in His cocoon. Hey, I'm on His potter's wheel. God's making me what He wants me to be. He chose me. He's anointed me. He's called me. Praise God. The axis never changes. And here's a clue. If the promise is Jesus, if that's really the axis of everything that I do, then I can take my boatload or sack of promises that have become a burden to me. I can bring them back to the altar and say, "Okay, God, you can have them all back." And He'll say, "How come?" I'll say, "Because if I have you, I have the promise. If I have you, if I have your character, I don't have to worry about being used of God. I don't have to worry about whatever it is you've designed for me to do coming to pass. Because if I have you in me, if you are moving me, if I'm led of your Spirit, if I'm driven by that nature of Christ." That's what some of us need to do right here, even today, in your mind. Not just in an emotional response in an altar of prayer, but in your mind, you need to make a decision. You know what? There's a lot of things I've been frustrated over and disappointed of because they haven't come to pass. But you know what, God? I'm going to bring the promises to Mount Moriah. I'm going to give them back to you. They're not mine to own anyway. But there's one thing I really want, God. You know what that is? I want your person. Because if I can have your person, you're the promise. You're the axis of all of every opportunity, of every door I want to go through, of every exploit I want to see happen, of every experience. I want you to be at the center of it all. Let's worship the Lord in Jesus' name. Oh, yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Well, I feel the Holy Ghost speaking. The Holy Ghost is encouraging some people. You're not going to rush yourself. You're not going to rush the process. You're not going to rush the process. That's it. Hallelujah. Come on, just worship Him. Just worship Him. Yes, Lord. I'm in your process. You're at the center of my will. You are in the middle of everything that I'm doing. Come on, it's like what Moses saw. He spoke to the voice of the Lord in the midst of the burning bush. It's Jesus on the center cross. He's got to be in the center of everything that I do. The center of my sensitivity. He is the apex of all of my ambitions. He is the very focus of all of my dreams and visions and hopes and desires. And if I feel like I can't do it, and if I've lost a certain significance, I come back to the fact the thing that makes me significant, the things that make me purposeful to God and His kingdom, is that I know Him, and He knows me, and He's in me, and He is the center of me. He is the axis of my faith. He will not change. The promise never changes, because the promise is always Jesus. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, yes, Lord. Why don't you give it to Him? Give it to Him. Don't let it just be an emotional response. Let it be a decisive moment in His presence. God, I'm going to give You back the calling. I'm giving You back the anointing. I'm giving You back the promise, because I want You. I don't want just something from You. I want You. I want to walk with You. I want to walk with You. Boy, let the Lord talk to you for a few moments. Let Him talk to you. Let Him talk to you. Oh, Jesus. Come on, some of you can see yourself in that cocoon. You can see yourself unnoticed, unrecognized. Nobody's paying attention to me. Nobody calls on me. Come on. You can be the greatest revival seed back in your local assembly. You can be a tremendous evangelistic extension of your church. You don't have to be bound to an old mentality of yourself. You can go back and say, I know how to get a hold of God. I'm in His process. He's developing me. I have His testimony because I have Him. And the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of God. Not was or shall be, it is. It's ever present. It's always now. It's here. And if I'm in His process, I'm right where He wants me to be. I'm right where He wants me to be. Shom de la Mahashe.